For the last 10 years, Rick worked the same job. He began with hopes that he would be able to share his Christian faith at his workplace. And for the first several months, it seemed like he was building relationships and getting to know people, and there would be great opportunities there. And yet, the conversations really never came up like Rick hoped. So one morning, Rick said, "Today, I'm going to share with Bill during lunch. I'm going to ask him what he believes about God." And he almost surprised himself when he did. Those very words came out of his mouth at lunchtime. And Bill said, "Well, I believe in God, but Christians are mostly hypocrites, and so I don't really get too deep into it." Rick didn't know what to say next, so the conversation shifted onto other things. Another time, Rick tried to talk about God. The other person got really mad. They said, they kind of started to fight back. "Do you believe that Jesus is the only way?" Rick timidly said, "Yeah." And they said, "Are you saying that my Muslim cousin is going to hell because he doesn't believe in Jesus?" And Rick kind of stuttered, "Yes, well..." And the other person got really angry. They said, "You better keep that hate speech to yourself." And after that, Rick pretty much did. And yet, he felt guilty because Rick knew that he was supposed to be doing something to tell people about Jesus, and he wasn't doing it. And so, I don't know how many of you this morning came knowing that we would be talking about evangelism, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, that if you knew we were going to talk about evangelism, maybe you would have decided to just kick on a YouTube video and stay home for the sermon. But this is the fourth and final series of our Advent series on love. We began by looking at the Father's love, and then we saw the Son's love. And then we saw that the Father's love through the Son then motivates us to love one another. And this morning, we're going to see that our love, God's love flowing through us, is supposed to go to the world. But I want to make a promise to you. I've talked to some people recently, and the topic of evangelism is one that many of us, I think, have kind of a sinking feeling when you hear someone say, "We're going to talk about evangelism." And so I want to promise you that I intend to show you this morning how you can really be rid of the guilt and the condemnation that maybe you feel in regards to this topic. And it might not be what you're expecting, how to deal with that, but we are going to deal with those feelings. So I hope that sounds good to you. So this morning, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 18 through 21. All this is from God, starting in verse 18. "Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray as we begin looking at this text. Lord God, this is an amazing thing. This is an amazing topic that we could be discussing. This is an amazing scripture in your word that we can see. And I pray that we would be changed by it this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. The central idea for this morning that we're going to see is that as reconciled people, we delight to seek the reconciliation of others. And so let's just look at this text, and we're going to work our way through it. This text begins, all this is from God. And so what is all this that this text is talking about in verse 18? Paul has spent the last few chapters talking about a bunch of things. This new covenant that God has brought about. God's work to open our eyes and to save us through Christ. God has made us new creatures, we saw in just a few verses before. God's love is now compelling us to action. And that God, this whole thing, God has given us this new covenant ministry. And so everything that we have in Christ is from God. It starts with God. So we have seen that in our Advent series. So Mark kind of explained this a little bit last week, and on your bulletin, the same picture is there from last week. God's love is the source. God's love is the waterfall that flows onto Jesus and flows onto us. So we began with God's extravagant love. Then we saw that Jesus' love overflows to us. And then having received Jesus' love, we are then motivated to love one another, which is what Mark preached about last week. And so we now have the joy and opportunity to imitate Christ's love as we love one another. But that's not the end. And so Isaiah 49, which we talked about in Sunday school class in this room, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And this is God talking about Jesus. It's too small for Jesus to just save the Jews. His saving is going to go to all people. And so God has designed this overflow, this waterfall of his love to overflow out of his people. And just as a lake without an outflow becomes stagnant, God has not designed our love in the church to just stay here, but God has designed it to overflow to those around us. And so we see that in our text, that this whole thing, all of this is from God. We're going to have two main points that we're going to see in our text, and those two points fit into this God-centered idea that all of this is from God. First, we're going to see that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And secondly, we're going to see that God has made us to be reconciling ambassadors for Christ. So look at verse 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then verse 19 says, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And so it's important for us to ask some questions of the text. And I would encourage you, when you read your Bibles, ask questions of the text. And I'm as guilty as anyone of just reading the Bible. But you've probably experienced this too. A lot of time, if you just read the Bible and that's all you do, you don't get a lot out of it because you don't understand what's going on. And then you move on before you even have that chance. And so it's important for us to ask questions. So there's just the normal questions of that you can ask to understand something is who, what, when, why, where, and how. And so we can ask those questions, and obviously when Mark and I look at a text, and Mark is the one who does this primarily, we're asking questions of the text because we want to understand it. And so first, we're going to do that with our text and look at 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So we ask who? Who's involved here? Well, God the Father is involved. He's the one who's doing this reconciling work. Who else is involved? Well, Jesus is involved because God is reconciling through Jesus. Well, who else is involved? Well, we're involved because we're the ones who have been reconciled. And so just right here in these first couple lines, first couple statements, are what we've seen in this Advent series. God's love overflowing through Christ and to us. Now let's ask what. Verses 18 and 19, look at those again and see what's the repeated word. And this leads us to ask the first what question. What is this idea of being reconciled? What does that mean? In our country, in our language, we're blessed with many different translations, many different good English translations. And out of the eight that I looked at, seven of them use this word reconcile. And so what that shows us is that this is the best word that we have to describe what's going on here. And so when Paul wrote it in the Greek, it was a different word. But now pretty much all the translators have said reconcile is the best English word that we can come up with. So what does the word reconcile mean in English? Consider this story. Joe was a retired man who lived in the country. He loved to garden. Next to him lived a family who owned goats. See where this is going? One morning, Joe was horrified to find a goat in his garden. It had eaten many of his plants and trampled on many others. He ran inside to get his rifle. When he glanced out his living room window, he saw the neighbor's 11-year-old girl leading the goat out of the garden. He put his rifle back in its place, but secretly hoped that the goat would come back another time. He waited for someone to come and apologize, but that never happened. So what's going on in this story? Offense, a ruined relationship, bitterness, enmity. And what's needed? What's needed there? What's needed is reconciliation. Think about another way we use the word reconciliation. You can, if you're organized, and this is maybe not everyone does this anymore because checkbooks are becoming obsolete, but what do you do with your checkbook? You reconcile your checkbook. And what do you do when you're reconciling your checkbook? You're making your checkbook agree with the bank statement so that what your checkbook says, the amount of money you have, is how much money you indeed have. And so even though the checkbook is not dealing with relational terms, it helps us to understand the word. Reconciliation brings agreement. It brings something back into right understanding and, in the case of our text, into relationship. And so answering that what question just about reconciliation is vital because that's really going to be the central issue that we're going to talk about this morning. And both our points included that word reconciliation. So look back at the text. All this is from God, verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And then we're skipped to verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, what does reconciliation, what does the word reconcile assume? And we saw that in our story. It assumes a broken connection. It assumes an estranged relationship. And every human being is in need of this reconciliation to God because every one of us has trespassed against God. And that's what we see in verse 19. We have violated God's standards. We have trespassed against him. Romans 3, if you want to turn there, helps us to see this very clearly. And I'm going to read just a few verses. And this is actually quoting the Old Testament, but this is a powerful and stark picture that it paints. Beginning in verse 10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. and their paths are ruin and mystery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you've been saved for some time, it's easy to forget this. The weight of having broken God's law, the weight of having been under God's wrath, maybe doesn't feel very real to you this morning. Do you remember what it felt like to be without God? Do you remember what it was like to be a stranger to God? Do you remember how it felt when you realized that you were an enemy of God? Do you remember what it was like to be without hope? Paul tells the Ephesians to remember. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." And then in verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so all of this discussion is based on this question: what is reconciliation? The next question we have to ask is how, if we are enemies of God in our sin, how does God reconcile us to himself? And verse 21 answers this beautifully. If you want to turn back to 2 Corinthians. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be sin, so that we could become right with God. God took all of our sin and put it into Jesus' account. And God took all of Jesus' perfect righteousness and perfect obedience, and he put it into our account. And God treated Jesus as though he had committed those sins. And God will treat us as if we have been righteous. This is how God reconciles us to himself. Jesus traded places with us. Our sin needed to be punished. Jesus' righteousness needed to be blessed. And Jesus willingly traded accounts with us, so that we could be rewarded just as if we were obedient, and he could be punished just as if he committed all of those sins. And so in this, God is shown to be perfectly just, because he would not be just if he allowed sin to be unpunished. He would not be just if he allowed my sin and your sin to be unpunished. But because of Jesus' work, our sins are punished and we are reconciled to God. And so we see that in the second half of verse 19. He doesn't count our sins against us. Why not? Because he counted them on Jesus. He credited them to Jesus' account. And maybe it's been a while for you since you were amazed by the gospel, in wonder that Jesus would do this. Luther said, "Live as if Christ died yesterday. He rose this morning, and he's coming back tomorrow." What was true for you the day that you got saved? Think back and remember it if you can. What was true? Have those things changed? Have those truths changed at all? Or have they just perhaps faded from our minds? Do we still see ourselves today as a great sinner in need of a Savior? And so we've seen over and over in this series that the extent to which you appreciate the gospel today is directly related to your desire to serve God and to love other people today. And so if, as we talk about God's reconciling work, if you find your heart to be cold and unmoved, I would just encourage you to confess that to the Lord and ask him to soften your heart. Because if our hearts aren't moved by the gospel, then the second point isn't going to mean anything to us. And the second point is that God has made us reconciling ambassadors for Christ. And so we see that in the second halves of both verse 18 and 19, and then we see that in verse 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have been made reconciled to God. We have been reconciled to God, and now we are made ambassadors with that same ministry to reconcile others. And so, again, we can consider our Bible study questions. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative, a trusted representative with authority to speak on behalf of the one they represent. Now, I don't know if you remember this, but a few years ago, the Summer Olympics were in Brazil. And I think the U.S. did pretty well and whatever. But the thing that I remember from that is a story about some of the swimmers. They went partying after one of the things, and they went to a club or a bar or something. And so, drunk and out of control, they vandalized a gas station bathroom. And then the next day, they told this bogus story that they had been held up in an armed robbery. Well, needless to say, their behavior didn't reflect very well on their country. It's a high honor to represent the United States in the international sports arena. And though they weren't official representatives, official ambassadors, they did represent their country. And they didn't represent their country very well. Paul is telling us here that not only has God reconciled us, but he has given us the job to represent him. We are supposed to speak for him to the people around us. This is incredible. God could use angels, which he's done. God could use donkeys. God could use letters in the clouds if he really wanted to proclaim the truth. And yet, he has chosen to use people. He has chosen us to speak his truth to other people. And so we caught a glimpse of this in Revelation a couple weeks ago. God has made us priests. And so 1 Peter 2:9 brings this identity together, not only of priests, but of ambassadors. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The next two words are so important. So that you've been made a race, a priesthood, a nation, a people, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Priests represent God to the people and the people to God. Ambassadors take God's message to the people with the intent of reconciling them to God. And so I said this about priests, but if you are here this morning and you are a believer, God has made you his ambassador, and it is your job to speak his message to the people you have contact with. Now, let's look at the message itself. What is the message that we carry? We see that in our text. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Now, we saw earlier this message has some powerful assumptions. It would be easier if our message was, God has a wonderful plan for your life, because most people already believe that. It would be easier if our message was, God loves you just the way you are. But instead, the message, which is true, but instead the message is, be reconciled to God. In other words, the message we give is this. There is a holy creator God who made you to know and worship him, but you have turned away from him. You have rejected him along with the whole world as king, and you have decided to live as your own king. God is not indifferent to your rebellion. This eternal crime demands an eternal punishment, hell forever. But in spite of your rebellion and rejection, God still loves you. He was willing to give his only son to take your punishment. His son Jesus was also willing to do that so that you might not have to be punished. But the only way this benefits you if you turn away from your sin and trust that Jesus did indeed do that for you. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. The message of Christianity is not acceptable in our culture. The fact that people are under God's wrath because of their sin is a shocking and intolerant message. The Bible's claim that hell is real and our sin deserves that kind of real and eternal punishment is totally unacceptable. The reality that Jesus claimed to be the only way and that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, in our culture's opinion, that is a bigoted and antiquated view. We live in a post-Christian country, and post-Christian countries do not look kindly on true Christianity. And so, sure, no one will care if we go on our lives with our lives, and really our lives look pretty much like everyone else, and any truth we share is very ambiguous. No one will care. But the Savior we follow was killed because he spoke the truth. The apostles that he taught and left for us to learn from were killed because they spoke the truth. Christians in North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, and a host of other places are being killed every day. You can look up the numbers. There's very skewed numbers. The low numbers are there's 10 or 12 Christians being killed every day. It's the very lowest of the numbers. One non-Christian writer wrote in regard to persecution that if the Christians had only been content to keep the worship of Jesus to themselves, they would have not had to suffer. But in their zeal, they wanted Christ to rule over all. And so we in the American church must come to grips with this reality that the message of the gospel is not palatable and it's not politically correct. But it's the only message that can save people from their sins. It's the only message that can transform dead hearts to life. It's the only message that can make enemies of God into friends of God, that can make rebels against God into children of God. And that is why it's so urgent, and that is why it's so important. And now look at the tone of the king and the tone of the ambassador. First, God is making an appeal through us. He's making an appeal, not a command. He's appealing through us. And secondly, we look at the language of the text. We implore people. We beg people. We plead with them. We don't yell at them. We don't threaten them harshly or uncaringly. like a mother implores her child to turn from his foolishness and sin. Like a father implores his son to seek after God. We are reconciling ambassadors. And as reconciled people, we must delight to seek to reconcile others. And so this morning, how do you see yourself? Do you remember what it was like to be without God? Do you remember the weight of your condemnation because of your sin and the joy of having that burden taken away? Do you remember that? I need to stop here, though, for a moment. Perhaps you are here this morning and you are not a Christian. I don't want to assume that everyone here is, or watching, or in the other room. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, that is not an accident. God had you here this morning to hear a message about reconciliation, that you can be brought into relationship with God. And if that's not clear enough, I want you to know, as Paul says later, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can turn from your sin and trust in Christ and let go of any hope of trying to be good on your own. Let go of any hope of trying to save yourself. Jesus was perfect, and God will give you credit for that perfection if you put all of your hope and all of your trust on the salvation that he offers you. And so if that's you this morning, please talk to the person next to you. Talk to someone, anyone. Talk to myself or Mark or one of the elders. We want to talk to you about that. If you are here and you are a Christian, have you ever realized that God wants to speak his message through your lips, with your tongue? You are an ambassador. You are a priest of God. You have the one message that's the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, and God wants you to proclaim it. How do you see yourself? Next, how do you see others? Do you see the people around you as being lost, as people who need to be reconciled to God? Your Mormon neighbor, your drug cooking neighbor, your friendly mailman, your Muslim coworker, your agnostic sibling, your disobedient child. If you see people as just being okay, you will not share this message with them. But if you see them as going to hell, you will have the urgency you need. If you see them as hopelessly broken in their sin, you'll have the compassion that you need. If you see them as outside the kingdom of God, you'll want them to worship God and to glorify God. So I began with a promise. I promised I would tell you how to get rid of all the guilt and condemnation you feel about evangelism. Before I do that, I want to think about two reasons that you might feel guilt or condemnation. The first reason probably will only apply to a few in my experience. Maybe you are really doing it. You are sharing your faith. You are very open. You are very bold with people. You seek to bring the conversation of the gospel into any conversation that you're in. But maybe you don't see a lot of fruit or any fruit. And Satan will come in and condemn you and say, "Wow, you're terrible at this. You should just stop because you're embarrassing other Christians and you're embarrassing God with your sad attempts at evangelism." Now, if this is you, ignore Satan and his lies and keep preaching Jesus. The second reason you may feel condemnation on this topic, I think, will apply to many of us. The reason you feel guilt and condemnation regarding evangelism, and I'm right here with you, is you are guilty. God's spirit and your conscience and his word is telling you that you are guilty because God has told you to proclaim his truth and you haven't. You're afraid. You're afraid of looking stupid or saying something stupid. You're afraid you won't have the right answers. You're afraid that someone who you've been building relationship with will reject you. And here's the connection. Fear is pride. You're afraid because you're protecting you, and I'm afraid because I'm protecting me. No one will get saved because we say things perfectly. People get saved because God changes hearts. And so for most of us, we feel guilty when we talk about evangelism because we're not doing it. Our relational evangelism never gets to evangelism. And we know it. Not evangelizing is a sin because God has told us to do it. And so Satan comes and condemns us too, and we're guilty. Now, are you ready to get rid of all of that guilt and condemnation in relation to evangelism? Here's God's principle for us. Confession, repentance, and thankfulness. You have failed, I have failed, the person sitting next to you has failed. Today is the day for us to humble ourselves, admit that we've been disobedient, admit that we've been afraid, admit that we've feared man more than we've feared God, and turn our hearts back to God with a heart willing to obey him. Confess our sin of pride. Confess the pride related to our fears. You can be free. You can be free. God has designed this way so that we would feel guilt when we are disobedient, but that we can be freed when we confess our sin to him. Today is also the day to thank God that Christ died for your disobedience in evangelism. And my disobedience in evangelism. You don't have to wallow in guilt. God doesn't want us to wallow in guilt. Jesus set us free from Satan's condemnation. And so I know that for many of us, sharing our faith is an area that we've felt mostly defeat. But you're not dead. Tomorrow is a new Monday. Wednesday is a new Christmas. A week and a half will be a new year. God has made you an ambassador of Jesus. It's as if Jesus himself wants to speak through your mouth and say, be reconciled to God. You don't have to speak perfectly, but you do have to open your mouth. You should be as ready as you can be, but it's probably more important to just be willing. In Christ, God has forgiven all your past failures and all your future failures. So confess them and experience the forgiveness that is already yours in Christ. What a privilege. What a glorious privilege. We get to speak for God. We get to see enemies of God turned into friends. We get to see rebels turned into sons and daughters. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. The tiny baby in a manger, the perfect Savior on the cross, the conquering King out of the tomb, the glorious commander who gives us this message. You have been reconciled to God. Go and proclaim that message and see others reconciled to him.